be in prayer for Pastor, as Brother Lee said. We're excited to get him back from Canada. Hopefully they'll let him back in to the country tomorrow. So we're excited to get him back. And I know he sends his thoughts and prayers and his love to you guys. He misses being here. But we get to share him this week with another church that he gets to minister to. But we're looking forward to having him back next week. You can be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, the Old Testament. I'm thankful that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, but it's all profitable. So hopefully there's some lessons, some insights we can pull out of the message this morning. Joshua chapter 6. I came across a story this week as I was studying and preparing and going through, and I thought it was very applicable to where we're going to be going. Years ago, back in the 1870s, President Ulysses S. Grant. Now, hopefully none of you are alive when he was president. If you are, you're in the wrong place this morning. Just kidding. That's a bad joke. President Grant, he was introduced to a brand new game, a brand new sport by a Scottishman. This guy came to America, introduced a brand new sport to him, and he came and he took a little white ball, and he took a little piece of wood, a little tee, and he stuck it down the turf, and he sat the little white ball on top, and he was showing President Grant this new sport. He's introducing it to him, and he took this club out of a bag, and he took a club, and he reared back, and he swung and drove the club straight into the turf, and he sprayed dirt and grass all over the president's beard, all over his face, everyone in the vicinity. And that little white ball just sat there, almost mocking him, just sitting there, didn't move an inch. Again, the Scotsman, he swung. And again, same result. He missed. And again, the third time, he took a mighty swing. And if had the sport been baseball, it would have been strike three. You are out of there. Swung and missed. Again, the fourth, fifth. It took six times. So by the sixth time, there was the same result. Time after time after time again. Finally, the president said under his breath, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise to this sport, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Have you ever felt like you failed to see the purpose? Have you ever felt like you were walking in circles? Have you ever felt purposeless, useless, like the routine of it all was just never ending? It was swing after swing after swing after swing, but just weren't seeing the purpose to it. Have you ever been at the place in your life where you felt like, man, I'm moving a lot, but I'm not accomplishing. I'm not getting anywhere. There's a lot of activity going on, but there's not a lot of accomplishment. There's a lot of perspiration, but there's not a lot of progress. That's why I don't believe in running on treadmills, because you never get anywhere. Have you ever been there in life? Brother Ione, he goes to the gym every morning with me and Brother Randy, and he runs on that treadmill after we work out. We go lift weights, and then he goes on a mile or two run. Me and Randy never do that because Steven still hasn't gotten anywhere. It's not helping. He doesn't make any progress. He's just running. There's a lot of motion. You ever felt like that? It felt like that little hamster that's stuck in the little hamster wheel, and you've got a lot of movement, but not a lot of progress being made. You ever been there in life? Look with me, if you will, to God's Word, Joshua chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 1. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." I want to bring a message this morning entitled, "Walking in Circles." You ever been there in life? God, I pray that you would be with us this morning. God, I pray that you would speak through your word. Lord, there are times that we encounter these seasons of our life where we feel like we're not getting anywhere. We haven't made progress in the same routine, the mundane days of life, the ordinary days that just go on and on and on. But God, you have lessons for us to learn on those days. And Lord, I pray that you would work through your word this morning. Speak through your word. I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that you would not have me say, and that your word, as you promised, would not return void, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you pick up this story, when you pick up to this point, a very familiar story. You guys know this story. If you've been in church any period of time at all, you understand this very familiar story in the Old Testament. When you pick up to this point in Israel's history, Israel, at this point, has one thing in mind, victory. And really, that's the whole theme of the book of Joshua. You see it over and over as you read through this idea of conquest, this idea of victory, and the victory that God had in store for his people. And what the children of Israel had in mind really is found in verse number 3. I don't know if you noticed it, but verse 3 is what Israel had in mind. In verse 5 is what Israel had in mind. At the very end of the verse, it says, "And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." But what Israel had in mind in verse 5 was not what God had in mind. What God had in mind was found in verse 3. What God had in mind was that all ye men of war go round about. The children of Israel had one thing in mind. Go straight in. Fastest point from spot A to spot B. Going straight into the city. Going straight into victory. Straight into conquest. But what God had in mind for them was not to go straight in. What God had in mind for them was something entirely different. What God had in mind was for them to go round about. You ever catch yourself feeling like the children of Israel? There's one thing I hate doing in life. I hate taking detours. I asked my wife the other night, is there any good story? There have been times, there's not any stories worth telling, but I get so frustrated. She thinks it's funny and she laughs at me, but I get incredibly frustrated. Anytime there's a detour or anytime I know I can get somewhere faster or go, this is the way we're going to go. But if I get lost, oh my goodness, I'm horrible. I absolutely hate it. Just the other day, I planned this horribly. If you guys remember on Monday, maybe you saw it in the news, but down the 101 close to San Martin, there was that big tanker that overturned, and then they shut the whole 101 down because of the possible gas leak. Well, Monday night, 4, 5, 6 o'clock, I think, oh, tonight's a good night to go get Pizza Hut. Not a good idea. All the traffic from the 101 got rerouted down Monterey and down Butterfield, and what a drive that should have taken me about 8 minutes to go from my house to Pizza Hut to pick up my pizza and come back home. Literally took me about 55 minutes, almost an hour of time. It drives me crazy. We do not like going in circles. We don't like detours. We hate it when we go to those situations where it feels like we have to go the long way around. We don't like to take the big loop. No, we want to go from point A to point B, fastest time, shortest time possible, get there, get it done. And just like Israel, we want to go straight in, do we not? But I believe God was teaching his people that sometimes before you can go straight in, sometimes you've got to follow God roundabout. Israel wanted to possess the city. They wanted to go in and take it, but God wanted them to compass the city. Israel wanted the quickest, the fastest path inside, but God wanted them to take a time-consuming detour outside the city. By the way, at this point, Israel, if you remember their history at all, they should have been used to God leading them in circles. You remember Abraham, when God comes to him back in Genesis, God speaks to Abraham, he tells him to get up, to leave Ur, and God leads Abraham where? Straight into Canaan. And then they made it, right? They've arrived. They've gotten where God, the land that God had promised to them. They're there. But then what's God do next? He takes them and he sends them all a few generations later down to Egypt. And then he lets them stay there for a few hundred years. He lets them stay there in bondage and slavery. And then by way of Moses, after they've been down in Egypt, he leads them full circle back round about. And it's interesting, even the very day that they depart out of Egypt, they're heading out. And if you read Exodus chapter 13, there's an interesting verse there. I won't take time to do it now. But if you read in Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says that there was a faster way for God to get them out of Egypt. There was a quicker route, but the Bible says that God didn't lead them that way. He led them round about the Red Sea. He led them around. Why? So they wouldn't see all the battles, all the armies, all the things that they would have to face, and they wouldn't get scared and turn right back around and go back to where they had come from. And now, so they've left Egypt, they've left exile, and what do? For 40 years, they go in circles. They wander round about 40 years crossing the same path over and over and over. Circles. 40 years they wander in circles. They get to Rome. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that's where you're at in the Christian life? Man, there's a lot of action. I'm staying faithful. I'm in church every single week. I'm doing what God has told me to do. I'm serving that ministry. I'm staying faithful. But it just feels like I'm not getting anywhere. It feels like I haven't made any progress. It feels like I'm going in circles. This is where we're at today in Joshua chapter 6. Moses has died. Joshua is now the next chosen leader for Israel. Now finally, they come into contact with an event that was something out of their ordinary. Finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in circles, finally, after 40 years of just crossing the same path over and over and over, finally something new. Finally, a city that we can go in and we can conquer. Finally, the first great battle that, in the new land that God had promised them. Finally, a time for something different that doesn't include walking in circles. And what's God tell them to do? Walk in circles. For 7 days, God tells them, no, you're not going to go straight in. I know you've been wandering for 40 years, but now you're going to follow me around the city in circles. Can I remind you this morning, sometimes there are lessons that can only be learned in the ordinary, mundane, routine days of life. And God knew that His people had far more that they could learn from going roundabout than if they were to just be allowed to go straight in. Because, friend, when God leads you in circles, it's never without a purpose. And I don't believe God was as concerned at this point with conquering Jericho's walls as He was with conquering Israel's hearts. And there are some lessons that can only be learned when we follow God in circles. When we follow Him roundabout. Let's see what we can learn from this story, this passage. Number one, what we learn from sight. What we learn from sight. Would you look at verse number one? Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see. Through eyes of flesh, oftentimes just like Israel, it's much harder for us to see God's purpose because it's often standing on the other side of Jericho's walls, is it not? Through eyes of flesh, all Israel could see each and every day were the walls that was compassing the city. Each and every day as Israel went around that city, all they could see were the walls that were standing up above them. All they could see through eyes of flesh. They would say, Lord, it looks like day after day after day of walking. Lord, it looks like we've been here before. You ever felt that? Lord, it looks like I've seen every stone on this wall. We've been around this before. God, why are we still doing this? Joshua, don't we need a new plan? This looks awful familiar. Through eyes of flesh, all they could see were walls 12 feet thick. All they could see were walls 12 feet high. All they could see were people up on the walls probably ridiculing them and mocking them and cursing them for doing something that probably seemed very foolish to do. All they could see what lied up and above and beyond them. All they could see were walls that were not fallen yet. All they could see was an impossible task that lied before them. All they could see was that which could not be done. And yet when you come to verse 2, what does God say? Joshua, see. The Lord said unto Joshua, see. Joshua at this point must have thought, God, see what? We've seen it all. We've been around the walls. We've seen them. They still haven't fallen yet. We've seen it all. But that's not what God wanted to see. Look at the rest of the verse. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Church, can I remind you this morning that while all Israel could see through eyes of flesh was just the walls, God had something better for them to see. God sees something they could not see. God knew there was a victory coming ahead that He had already given Joshua before it even happened. And He was trying to get His people to see something that through eyes of flesh they could not see. You say, how in the world can you see something through eyes of flesh that you cannot see? You can't do it through eyes of flesh. You can only do it. You can only see what God wants you to see through eyes of faith. The author of Hebrews said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Seeing God's presence, though, you'll view things differently. You'll view things in a different light. And I believe Joshua had a different perspective than all the rest of Israel. You say, why? Look back at chapter number 5 and look in verse 13, just a few verses earlier. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. And he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as a captain of the Lord of hosts, the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Seeing God's presence, you're going to view things differently. And I believe Joshua got a taste of God's presence. You say, who is that in Joshua chapter 5? Who is it? Is that an angel? No, it's not an angel. If you study the Bible closely, you will find that no angel ever receives worship. No one is worthy to receive worship, because there's only one name given under heaven that receives worship. There's only one name that at His name, at Jesus' name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Joshua sees an Old Testament picture, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus here in this picture. And I believe he saw God for who He was. I believe he saw Him like Isaiah, who saw Him as holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I believe he saw Him high and lifted up. And what does Joshua do? He gets his eyes off of everything else. He puts his eyes on the ground. He bows down and he worships Him. Joshua learns this lesson of sight, in that while everyone else around him, all they could see through eyes of flesh were the walls. All they could see was their Jericho. All they could see while walking in circles was looking at the obstacles around them. Joshua could walk in circles looking not through eyes of flesh, but rather through eyes of faith, knowing that God had already promised them victory. Because he's not looking at how far he's got to walk. He got down on his face beforehand and he learned how to worship. By the way, when you're facing a Jericho, sometimes what we need to do is stop trying to work it all out in our mind and figure out how the walls are going to fall down. We just need to get in God's presence, just worship Him for who He is, knowing that He already knows the end of the path that I take, knowing that He already knows the victory that's going to come, knowing that He knows how it's all going to work out. My times are in His hands, the psalmist said. We must not live every day through eyes of flesh, but we must live every day through eyes of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is what we learn from sight. Not only that, but notice secondly what we learn from strength. Look down at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them." God tells Joshua, "Hey, Joshua, go ahead and take some of your best soldiers. Go get your armed men, Joshua. Go ahead and take the best warriors you've got, your best soldiers, your best fighters, and you're going to put them in the front of the group. And then not only are you going to take some of them and put them in the front of the group, but you're going to take some of your other soldiers, your best soldiers, and you're going to put them in the back of the group. And they're right there in the middle, Joshua, you're going to put the Ark of the Covenant." Saying, Joshua, right there in the middle of it all, you're going to put that Old Testament representation of my presence. Joshua, go ahead and take some armed men if you want. Go ahead and take some of your warriors. Go ahead and pack your swords and your shields. Go ahead and take them if you want. But this is not a battle where you're going to need them. And he says, hey, put the Ark of the Covenant, put that physical representation of my spirit, my presence right there in the midst of the people, because I want the people to know that I'm going with them. I'll be right there with them. Every step that you take, I'll be with you all along the way. And God says, go ahead, take your armed men if you want. But the point he's trying to make is, hey, this is not a battle where you're going to need your armed men. This is a battle where you're only going to need my presence. And what we learn from this lesson of strength is where our strength truly lies. So often we want to rely on our own arm of flesh and the battle that we can fight and what we can accomplish and what we can conjure and what we can do and what we can achieve and create and plan. But God says, look, well, Israel, take your swords, take them if you want, but you're not going to need them. That's not how the walls are going to fall down. You don't need to scale the walls. You don't need to get in the city and fight. No, this is not a war that you're going to win in your own strength, in your own determination. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, this is the word of the Lord saying, it is not by might, not by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You say, hey, if my strength doesn't come from my own arm, if my strength doesn't come from me, then where does it come from? It comes from God's presence. It comes from the very presence of God. Did you know what? Notice what God emphasizes in verse 8 and verse number 9. God's plan is, he says, hey, send your armies out. Send them out front, send them behind, that's fine. But in the middle, have my presence among the people. But not only let the people know my presence goes with them, also, he says, around the ark, not only that, but put some men who will blow on the ram's horns, blow on the trumpets, some men who will be sounding those trumpets. By the way, those ram's horns, it's interesting, the horns that are used here, those ram's horns were never used except when a victory had already been won. They were never sounded until after the battle was over. They were never heard until victory had already been achieved. And the reminder to God's people is this: it is not your strength that God needs this morning. It is His strength that we need. It is not my strength that God needs. It is His strength that I need. Oh, the sights and the sounds of Jericho, they must have been awful close. The people, as they walked in circles around the city, must have seen the towering walls. And they must have heard the jeers and the curses of people on top of those walls making fun of them. Why are you following this God? Why are you walking around? Don't you know that day after day, the walls still haven't fallen yet? What are you doing? They must have felt ridicule. They must have been criticized. They must have heard jeers. They must have seen how impossible the task looked. But friend, while the sights and sounds of Jericho were close, I believe the sights and sounds of Almighty Jehovah were far closer, because God said, hey, in the midst of it all, you're going to hear the sounds of those horns. You're going to hear the victory already being pronounced, because Joshua, I've already given you the city. I know that you haven't seen the walls fall yet, but in my mind, the victory's already been won. And Joshua, I know that you can look and have your eyes fixed on those walls and they look impossible, but my presence is going with you. It's right there in the midst. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God's saying, look, while you might not be able to see victory yet, in my mind, the victory's already been won. And God tells Joshua, look, I know you can't see walls falling. I know you hear the sounds of those all around you criticizing, but while the sights and sounds of Jericho were close, I believe the sights and sounds of Jehovah were far closer, because our God has made it possible for you and I to walk through a wicked world, a world with loud music, with a world with that will criticize our God, a culture full of cursing, and a culture that is full of wickedness, and everything around us opposed to our God. But God has made it possible for you and I, while the sights and sounds of our world are close, that you have to live in, that you have to work in, that you are in every single day, while those sights and sounds are close, God has made a way that He can be closer. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Micah 7, 7 says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's the lesson that we learn from strength. It's not God's strength. It's not my strength that God needs. It's God's strength that I need. What we learn, number three, from silence. Thirdly, what we learn from silence, look down at verse number 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. Joshua tells the people, hey guys, listen up. We're not going to shout. Oh, in case you missed it, in case you didn't hear me the first time, we're not going to make any noise. Oh, in case you weren't listening the first two times, we're not going to have any words come out of our mouth. God's having Joshua remind the people over and over and over here, hey, we're not going to make any noise. It's going to be silent. How many of you realize this morning that when God repeats Himself, it's not because He forgot something. It's usually because we forget something. By the way, this command, although it seemed very unusual, it probably seemed very impractical. It probably seemed very improbable. Joshua telling millions of people that we're not going to make any noise. We're going to be silent. Joshua says three times, hey, we're not going to make a sound. He's telling that to millions of people. We often have a hard time in the quiet, do we not? It seems more and more the technology we have, the phones, the TV, whatever, all everything that we have that are such a blessing at so many times, it makes it very hard for us to be comfortable in the quiet. We can't go to sleep at night without having some form of white noise. The fan going or the sound of raindrops. We can't go down the road in our car without having something playing. We can't sit. We don't like it. Silence is uncomfortable, isn't it? It's almost like we find comfort in the noise. We find comfort in the busyness and the hustle and the bustle of the season we're about to go in. And we find comfort in how busy and all the things that we have to do. And we find it is far easier to find anything to do as long as it doesn't include doing nothing and being still and being quiet in our soul. We prefer the busyness. We prefer to go get after it, to be a go-getter, to go get the job done. But sometimes God says, no, I want to meet with you in the quiet. Sometimes God just wants us to abide in the shadow of the Almighty in the secret place and meet Him in the quiet place. Sometimes God just wants to get us to a place in our Christian life where we surrender to Him through silence. Most people think, well, silence doesn't say anything, but that's not true. Silence says, God, I've got nothing else to say. Silence is surrender. Silence says, God, I've got nothing else to add to your plan. Silence says, God, whatever your will is, that's all that matters to me. God, I don't have, you're right and I'm wrong, and I don't have anything else to make your plan any better. That's what silence says. Silence is surrender. The future prophet Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But I'm afraid sometimes in the Christian life, we are far more concerned with what we have to say to God than often what He has to say to us. And so often, how easy is it for us to rise up in a busy world, in a busy schedule, with a busy job and busy things going on in our families, and jump into a day, and maybe we take a minute to read a couple of verses, maybe we take a minute to pray and say, God, I've got all these things to do, now bless my day. And we run into our day, never taking time to stop and just be still, to hear what He has to say to us. We never wait in silence to listen to God's voice. Far too often we neglect to hear what He's got to say. It's interesting. Look at verse number 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged into the camp. You know what they did after they had done all that God had told them to do for the day? They rested. They were still. They were quiet. They did all that God had done, had for them to do for that day. They didn't go back to the camp. The Bible doesn't say they went back and they said, well, we went around the city one time today. The walls didn't fall. Maybe we should come up with a new plan. Joshua, we're on day 3 of this whole thing. The walls still haven't fallen. Joshua, it's day 6. For 6 days we've done this. God, thank you for that nice plan of walking around the city and saying that the walls fall down. Thanks for that. But it hasn't happened yet, God, so maybe we need to come up with something to add to your plan to make it work out. That's not what it did. They did all that God had told them to do. They worked as far as God told them to work. They went around the city. They just followed God with simple obedience. And when they were done, they went and they put their head on their pillow at night and they rested in the fact that even though they were no longer working, God still was. They simply worked as far as God told them to work. They fulfilled it to completion. They did no more, no less. They did all that God had asked them to do. And they rested in the fact that even when we stop working, God never does. God is always at work. The greatest victories in our Christian life come through the simplest obedience. And though the fact of the matter is that you and I are very busy people with busy lives, we are always seemingly in a great hurry. But if you read through Scripture long enough, you will find that God very rarely ever is. We want the walls down now. We want the job done yesterday. We want to move on. We want to check it off and get on the next thing in our schedule. Get on to the next thing on the list. We want to be a go-getter. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word patience literally means endurance. You know what endurance means in your life and in mine? It means that what God wants to do in your life probably isn't going to happen overnight. Let patience have her perfect work. God's will, it will always be accomplished. But what we learn from the silence is that God's will is accomplished as we patiently wait, surrender to Him, to all that He has for us to do, knowing that it will happen only in His will, in His method, and in His timing, and not in mine. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the lesson that we learn, first of all, from sight, secondly, from strength, thirdly, from silence. Notice fourth, the lesson that we learn from steps. What we learn from steps. Look at verse number 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. For 40 years, Israel got up. And they went and they wandered in a circle in a desert. For 40 years, day after day after day, they wandered. For 40 years, day after day, the same thing, the same schedule, the same routine. They didn't build houses. They didn't set up for a permanent dwelling. Nope, they just planned, hey, we're going to pack up and we're going to wander some more. And then we're going to wander some more and then we're going to walk. And now for 6 days, they've gotten up each day. They don't circle the city. For the 6 days, they've gotten up. They've circled the city one time each day. But now on the seventh day, they don't circle it once, not twice, but they circle it seven times. You say, what in the world do these steps that Israel takes, they're wandering in the circles, what does that have to do with me in my Christian life? What do we learn from their steps? What we learn is that the will of God is accomplished in our life only one step at a time. What we learn in the Christian life is that God's will can only be accomplished in my life one step at a time. You cannot take the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth or seventh step until you take the next step in your Christian life. God has a step for each and every one of us to take today. Good friend, God desires that we take one more step. He desires, whatever that next step may be, He desires for you in the Christian life. You know what God requires from you? All He requires in your life today is for you to take one more step. Just step out in faith. Whatever matter of faith or obedience or whatever the next step on your journey of sanctification or conforming to the image of Christ is, whatever that step is, God desires for you to just take one more step. By the way, your next step is your most important step. Because had Israel never not taken their next step, they never would have gotten to see the walls fall. But God, I don't see the walls falling yet. We've been doing this for 6 days. Take the next step. But I don't see how it's going to work yet. You don't have to see how it's going to work. But I can't see on the other side of the wall. I can't see the obstacles that are waiting for me inside once the walls fall. I can't see what's on the other side. Listen, God already knows what's on the other side. I don't know where God might lead my family. If I take this next step of faith, I don't know what God might do with my family next. I don't know what God might lead my family. Maybe He'll push us to be involved in something that we're just not ready for. I don't know if I can take that next step. No. You don't have to know what the third or the fourth or the fifth step is. No, you just have to take the next step. Because with God's calling always comes God's enabling. Where God guides you, He'll provide for you. Those Israelites, they didn't know how the walls were going to fall. They didn't know what they would face on the other side, but their job was one and only one. It was to simply get up the next day and take one more step. But God, we've been here before. I've seen, take the next step. But God, they're making fun of us. This looks for, take the next step. It doesn't matter. Just take the next step. By the way, so many of us in our Christian lives, we'd so desire to run the Christian life, to run the race that's set before us, to push toward the prize. We want to run the race of the Christian life. We want to accomplish great things for God. We want to run. We want to go on to the next big thing. We often want to run, but before you can run the race of the Christian life, you've got to learn how to walk. Though it's been said the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Sometimes the marathon that you're in isn't so much about taking big, long, huge, fast, giant strides as it is about just choosing each and every day to get back up and take one more step. So sometimes in the midst of the marathon, when trials come and when perseverance comes into your life, sometimes it's not about just sprinting an all-out sprint to get to the end. No, sometimes it's just trying to get one more foot back in front of the other and take one more step. It's not about a sprint. It's about taking one more step. Sometimes we get so bored with the routine of life. But God says, no, there's lessons for you to learn in the routine of life. Get up, love God, read His Word, go about your day. Get up, love God, read His Word, go about your day, take a step. Get up, love God, read His Word, go about your day, take a step. And it's the routine of life. This is the lesson of steps. Christopher Columbus was a famous Italian explorer that you guys are probably well familiar with. And he completed four voyages to what he called the New World. And he discovered and made way for all European colonies really to come over and colonize the Americas. And he kept a journal. And in that journal, you can read a great many things. You can read about great accomplishments. You can read about the day that they took off and all of his descriptions of the things that happened. You can read about some days where they saw some incredible things at different ports that they would sail to. You can read on the last day when they actually made it. And you can read his accounts and his journals there. But one entry that you will find more than any other entry in that journal are these words. Most days, you will find on most days are the words, we sailed on. Today, we sailed on. Today, we sailed on. Christian, you may not make a big, great, giant, wonderful discovery in the Christian life today, but you can sail on. And tomorrow, you may not see the walls of Jericho fall down, but you can still sail on. And the next day, you may not see the breakthrough that you've been praying. You may not see that prayer request answered the next day, but you can still sail on and you can take another step. You can be who God has called you to be. You may not see the walls fall down on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth day, but you can still sail on. You can still be faithful to what God has called you to do. You can take that next step that God has for you to take, and you can accomplish His will in your life, because with His calling comes His enabling. And certainly throughout our lives, while there may be those days of great mountaintop experiences, there may be those days that you look back and remember, man, that was a great day. The fact of the matter is that most of life is not a mountaintop experience. Most of life is not extraordinary days. Most of life is made up of ordinary days. But what we like to think, what we like to remember is we read this book and we read through all the stories of great men in the Bible, and we read of Peter and Paul and David and and we read these stories and we remember them. What do we remember great men for? We remember them for their extraordinary days, do we not? But great men are not made on their extraordinary days. Great men are made on their ordinary ones. They're made on the normal days. They're made on the days full of routine. Peter is remembered for preaching on that great day of Pentecost and seeing 3,000 people saved. But he was not made on that day. He was made on the day after he denied the Lord Jesus, when he simply chose to get up, to forget the things which were behind him, to reach on to the things that God had before him. Paul is remembered for his extraordinary missionary journeys and great accomplishments for the gospel. But he was not made on those days. He was made day after day after day after day that he stayed faithful to God while sitting in jail. Daniel is remembered for the extraordinary day of victory in the lion's den, but he was not made on that day. He was made day after day after day on his knees to God in prayer. David is remembered for his extraordinary day of defeating the giant, but he was made day after day as a shepherd watching his father's sheep. Moses is remembered for the extraordinary leadership of God's people out of Egypt, but he was made one day at a time over 40 years on the backside of the desert, forgotten about, watching sheep. Joshua is remembered for his extraordinary victories at the Battle of Jericho and at Ai and leading God's people, but he was not made on those days. He was made day by day as he walked in circles. He was made day by day for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He was made day by day on those days that he walked. But when he was walking, he learned he didn't just have to walk by himself. He learned how to walk with his God and to take the next step that God had for him to take. Psalms 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." If we want to see God use us on extraordinary days, we've got to learn how to walk with him and follow him in circles on ordinary days. Just sail on. The next step God has for you is your most important step. Then lastly, and we're done, what we learn from the shout. What we learn from the shout. Verse number 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." This shout was a shout of victory. This shout was a, can you not just hear the sigh of relief? Finally, after God has told me to walk in circles for 40 years, after God has had us walking around the city for an entire week, finally the walls are falling. This shout was a shout of victory. Finally, God was giving them everything he had promised to Joshua all the way back 16 verses ago in verse number 1. But what we learn from this victory is that there are times in life where God doesn't send his greatest victories until his people have learned their greatest lesson while walking in circles. The shout didn't come until after the wandering. The shout didn't come until after they got their eyes off the walls and fixed on God's presence. The shout didn't come until after they learned it wasn't their strength that God needed, it was his strength they needed. The victory didn't come until after they learned to just be still and silent and rest in God's work for them. The victory did not come until after they learned to just simply take the next step that God had for him. Do you want to see victory in your Christian life this morning? Then we've got to learn all God has for us to learn while we're wandering in circles. In the routine, in the mundane days of life, when nothing exciting is happening. By the way, there was one shout from an old rugged cross that happened 2,000 years ago that still ought to echo in each and every one of our minds this morning. When Jesus was on that cross, when he was about to die, he cried with a loud voice and he said, "It is finished." And I'm thankful that even though to Satan, that sounded like a cry of failure, a cry of defeat. And even though to the demons, they must have thought, man, we're on the winning side. Jesus said, it's finished. It's over. He's done for. He's dead. And even though all hell probably rejoiced, I'm thankful that shout was not a shout of failure. It was a shout of victory. That was the shout that paid for your salvation and for mine. It was the shout that removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. It was the shout that took our sins and God said, I'm going to remember them no more. It was the shout that gave me a relationship with God and secured for me a home forever in heaven. I'm thankful for that shout from the cross. And by the way, there's one more shout that you and I have to look forward to one day. It hasn't come yet, but I think it's sooner than we think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But church, until that day comes, let's learn all God has for us to learn. Let's take every next step that God has for us to take. And let's be faithful to follow God with simple, surrendered obedience, even if he leads us in circles. God, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for timeless truth that we can find and it can still apply to our lives each and every day, Lord. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promise. I thank you that you promised that your word won't return void. God, I thank you for the lessons that you want us to learn even when we feel like we're not getting anywhere, when we're not making any progress. But God, you've got lessons for us to learn along life's journey. And even when it feels like we're not getting anything done, God, you've got a plan behind it all. You have a purpose behind it all because you're still always at work. As the music begins to play, let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, the invitation is simple. We don't come to church to meet with each other necessarily, while that's great. We don't come to church to just fellowship with each other. We come to meet with God. And if he's spoken to your life this morning, if he's spoken to your heart, the altar's open. Find a spot at the altar. Find a spot in your seat. Let's do business with him. Let's meet with God. That even though we feel like, man, we're not making much progress, but God, he's got a purpose behind it all. He's got lessons for you along the journey. Your next step is the most important step in church. We can't go on to the third or fourth or sixth step that God has for us until we just step out and take the next one. Maybe we need to get our eyes off the Jericho that's surrounding us, the walls that are around us. We need to just get our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he's already won the victory. He's already secured our victory. Maybe this morning you need to stop relying on your strength and just rest in his. Whatever your need this morning, come.